Isaiah chapter 42, we're considering tonight the subject of the Holy Spirit and the symbol of the dove. The Holy Spirit and the symbol of the dove. We're turning to Isaiah chapter 42, and we read there in verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law." Perhaps you're wondering, why on earth would I read that portion of Scripture when I'm dealing with the Holy Spirit as a dove? If you turn over to Matthew and the chapter 3, please, the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 3, as I like to do, as I study Scripture and as I teach Scripture, I like to tie in the Old Testament with the New. We are living in a culture, a church culture that is, where there has been this great gulf fixed between the Old and New Testament. And for many, that gulf is not going to be closed anytime soon. But there's no gulf fixed between the Old and New Testament in the mind of God. It is one Scripture. And the same thread of thought that is in the Old Testament continues in the New. And so we see these, if we can call them, intercanonical connections between the Old and New Testament, connecting all of Scripture and bringing out the same message throughout entire Scriptures. Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The subject of the Holy Spirit is found as we have noted in previous weeks, throughout the entire Scriptures. And throughout the Scriptures, as we look and consider the Holy Spirit, both in the Old Testament and in the New, there are different symbols, different emblems by which the Holy Spirit is presented to us that are aids to our understanding of the character of the Spirit, aids to our understanding of the nature of the Holy Spirit, of His work, how He works, with whom He works, and in what manner He works. And as we come to the symbols then, or the emblems of the Holy Spirit, we see this emblem of a dove, the emblem of a dove. We read it here in the Gospel of Matthew. It is found also, this story, the narrative of the descending of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus at His baptism is found in all four Gospels. But there's, as in all stories in the Gospels, there are different little nuances that one writer includes and that another writer leaves out. And so there's something that I want us to see a little later on here when we consider Matthew. But you turn to Mark chapter 1 and the verse 10, we read the same. Luke chapter 3, verse 22, we read the same. In John chapter 1 and the verse 32, we read the same. You see here in verse 16 that Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Jesse Ryle, in his commentary on John's Gospel concerning this same narrative, refuses to accept that this was an anointing of the Holy Spirit above and beyond what the Lord Jesus received at His incarnation. The Lord Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived His life as a human being. He was entirely man. And I feel many times when we're dealing with passages like this, we miss the point of His real humanity. And if we miss the point of His real humanity, we rob ourselves of the comfort that He gives us in our real humanity. And so, in an effort to protect the dignity of the Savior's deity, commentators, such as I believe Jesse Ryle is doing, commentators rob Him of His true humanity. But it is important to keep the two separate. There are passages in Scripture that speak of His humanity, and there are passages in Scripture that speak of His deity. Whether I can bring them together or not and reconcile them in my mind is not the important factor. We cannot understand how the Lord Jesus in His incarnation was two natures in one person forever. We can't understand that. I cannot comprehend it. But the Bible teaches it. And when I'm considering His humanity, and when I'm drawing comfort from the fact that He was human, that He was not ashamed to call Himself my brother, that He was not ashamed to bring Himself down to be one with us in the flesh, there's great comfort from that. And I take comfort from it. But then I consider His deity. And I take great comfort from the fact that He was God, that He had the power of God. And here we're considering His humanity. His humanity. We should not try to cover up that which the Lord has clearly revealed, however difficult it is for us to understand it. And here the Lord has revealed to us that above and beyond the Spirit which dwelt in Christ from His incarnation, He is anointed here with the power of the Spirit. And this is what we see. Jesus, when He was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And a voice from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If you turn over to John's Gospel and the chapter 1 and the verse 32, we read this, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him." It abode on him. The Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God remained on him. And that's important. The Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God remained on him. And the Scriptures clearly teach us then that the Holy Spirit came down on him and remained with him. This was the giving of the Spirit in relation to his human nature. As I said, he had been conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he is empowered. Jesus, our Savior. This man, who is our Savior, was empowered and indwelt by the Spirit of God for the purpose for which he came to earth. And so he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is now empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit for the ministry that he was ordained to do. Matthew, in chapter 3, verse 16, as we've seen, states that the Lord Jesus saw himself. He saw himself. The Spirit of the Lord coming. So what verse 16 says. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw, Jesus saw, the Holy Spirit coming. In John's Gospel, John says, I saw. So both John saw, and Jesus saw, the Holy Spirit descending on the Lord Jesus after and as he came up out of the waters of baptism. The point of this coming of the Spirit was that Jesus was beginning his ministry. He was beginning his ministry. And for that ministry, he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. There's the thing, you see. According to John chapter 3, verse 34, he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. This anointing of the Spirit was prophesied, of course, in the context of his human nature. If you turn back, and I think it's important to see, Psalm 45 and the verse 7, Psalm 45 and the verse 7, we see this empowering of the Holy Spirit. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Right? See that? Above thy fellows. That's saying that Jesus Christ was one of us. He was one of the fellows, if you like. And he was anointed by the Spirit of God above what we have, without measure. According to John 3, verse 34. Above thy fellows. We see here this reference, this continual reference throughout the Scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning the anointing of the God-man for the purpose for which he was to do his work. And that's the important thing. He was beginning his ministry here. We're going to come back to Matthew chapter 4 in just a moment. But consider the dove, the figure of a dove. Luke tells us in his gospel what Matthew doesn't and what John doesn't tell us. Luke tells us he saw the form of a dove. The form of a dove. I believe it was a literal form of a dove. Many question whether it was a dove or not. The Bible says that John saw it and the Savior saw it in the form of a dove. Coming. The dove, of course, carries us back to Genesis chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. First reference to the dove in Scripture. There are other references, of course, to the idea of the Holy Spirit being, or working as a bird. We have, for instance, Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 2, where the Holy Spirit brooded over the firmament. And the idea there is one of the bird, avian idea. The bird brooding as a chicken would brood over her eggs. It's the idea of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But here in Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 16, we have the Holy Spirit identified as a dove. And the reference in Genesis chapter 8 is interesting with regard to Noah. Remember Noah, who had been in the ark for so many days, and he sent a raven out, and the raven didn't come back, and he sent then a dove out. The dove did come back, and he sent the dove out again. And the dove came back with an olive leaf plucked off. And there was evidence then that the life that was on the earth had renewed itself. The life had renewed itself. And the dove coming back with the olive leaf plucked off was the first sign of hope. The first sign of hope that the Lord gave Noah after the judgment of the flood. Of course, he would give the rainbow after that as a promise that he would never again flood the earth as he had done. But the first sign of hope the Lord gave Noah in the ark was this little dove flying towards him with an olive leaf in its mouth. A sign that life had returned. A sign that God had kept his promise. A sign that God had not forgotten him. Because the dove could find no rest for the sole of its feet. Now you plug in that idea of the dove returning with hope to Noah as a sign of hope. You think of the Lord Jesus. We sang that hymn earlier, the long, long night is past, that long period of time before the coming of the Holy Spirit after the accomplishments of Calvary. The long, long night has passed. The administration of condemnation is over. And not until the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, not until the Lord Jesus Christ came, had the Holy Spirit found someone upon whom he could rest. Christ was the man that the world waited on. Ezekiel chapter 22, the verse 30. We read, the prophet said, I sought for a man among them, among whom? Among the princes, among the priests, among the prophets of Israel, among the kings of Israel. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that should stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. None. Not until Christ came had the Holy Spirit found one upon whom he could rest. And in finding Christ, who could, according to Revelation and the chapter 5 and the verses 3 and 4, who could open the book. The whole idea of opening the book is interesting. And the song that was sung for the one who could open the book and who could reveal the secrets and who could accomplish what was written in the book. That's Christ. That's Christ. Thou art worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Christ. And upon that one, upon that man, the God-man, the Holy Spirit rested as he came up out of the waters of baptism and empowered that man to do the work that he had come to do. Now, all the four Gospels, as I said, record this work of the Holy Spirit upon Christ, this descending And the dove came down upon him. But we might ask the question, why a dove? Why a dove? The Holy Spirit, of course, is invisible. He cannot be seen. He is Spirit. He cannot be seen. And so, the coming down or the descending of the Holy Spirit upon Christ, it is interesting that the Lord is intent on revealing to us, and to revealing to Christ himself, by the way, revealing to Christ, to the God-man, and to us who would read of it afterwards, and to John who was there, that the Holy Spirit indeed had come upon him. The Holy Spirit had come upon him. He was anointed. He was anointed. So Isaiah 42 and verses 2 and 3 said, as we read earlier, he will come. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him. You see, that was the promise of the Father. That was the promise of the Father. That the Father would put his spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. But why the dove? That's the question. Why the dove? As one writer said, it was not an eagle, but a dove. An animal corresponding among birds as the lamb among beasts. The symbol of Jesus Christ among the beasts is that of a lamb. The symbol of Christ and the Spirit among the birds is that of a dove. And he is here represented as a dove. Two simple points with regard to the representation of a dove. The first one is the dove illustrates how the Spirit operates. The dove illustrates how the Spirit operates. He is operating gently and without guile. He is operating gently and without guile. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And understand, beloved, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon Christ is for our benefit and illustrative also of the Holy Spirit working in us. He is working in Christ. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. He is working in Christ. Gently and without guile. Matthew chapter 10, the verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The gentleness of a dove, the purity of a dove, the guilelessness of a dove is illustrative of how he works in Christ and how he works in us. He is the symbol, he is the emblem of purity and harmlessness. The form of the dove was assumed on this occasion to signify that the Spirit with which Christ was anointed was a spirit of gentleness. The Spirit with which Christ was anointed was a spirit of gentleness. He was endowed with the spirit of gentleness. Is this not what we see in Isaiah chapter 42? I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He's going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, or justice or righteousness to the Gentiles. How is he going to do that? How is he going to do that? He is going to do it gently. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 42. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the earth, unto truth. The secret and gentle work of the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of men today. How does the Spirit work in the hearts? The Spirit of God is not a jihadist like the Muslims. This outward, violent struggle of a Muslimist jihadist, that's not the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is gentle. He is meek. He is long-suffering. There is nothing clamorous. There is nothing contentious in the working of the Spirit in the heart. He convicts. He convinces. And he gently makes men willing in the day of his power. According to Psalm 110 verse 3. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 110 verse 3. He makes them willing. You think of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. You might be struggling with yourself. And you might be struggling with the Spirit and the operation of the Spirit. But the Spirit is calmly working. And in no rush. In no rush. I think of my struggle with the call into the ministry. Over and over again for years. For almost 8 years or more. I struggled with the continual and incessant desire to work for the Lord in a full-time capacity, and yet this apprehension which caused me not to go forward in it. So you have that struggle, this desire that the Holy Spirit is working in you, and yet the apprehension that causes you not to do it. And the Holy Spirit, over a period of time, in different occasions, different times, working slowly. It's the same for the unbeliever. That is why, and let me say why we do not have altar calls and mass hysteria as far as gospel invitations are concerned. It is not my job as a preacher or an evangelist to make conversions. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can cause men to love. It is my job to present the truth to the sinner. And the Holy Spirit does the work. I have seen conversions that men have made. And unfortunately, they're converts of men. When God saves a soul, God saves a soul. And we leave it with him. Because he is sure in what he does. He does not lie. There's no guile in him. He is gentle and wooing. No clamor. And if God has his eye, so to speak, on a soul, God will bring that person. That's how he works. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And then, when he gets them, so to speak, a bruised reed will he not break. Smoking flax will he not quench. He will bring forth judgment unto truth. His gentleness and his meekness in working with those who are bruised or weak as a smoking flax. The flame has gone out. There's just a smoke. The mere sign of life that is dwindling. The Lord, the Spirit of God, will not quench that. And so the dove is illustrative of how the Spirit works and operates. But the dove is also, and may I say, just to remind you, of how the Spirit works in the heart and life of the Lord Jesus. You look at the life of Jesus and his meekness. And if I could tie in the imagery of the lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears. So he opened not his mouth. It was meekness, humility, and gentleness. He went to the cross without a struggle. How the Holy Spirit operated in the life of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit operates in the life of a believer or an unbeliever as he brings that unbeliever to himself. But the dove also illustrates what the Holy Spirit produces. In Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 22, if you know your Bible, you'll know what we're referring to here. In Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Not only does the Spirit work gently with us, but the Spirit produces gentleness in us. That's his job. The fruit of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit produces the same qualities in the believer as he did in the life of the Lord Jesus. It's an interesting point. He came to the Lord Jesus without measure, of course, but with the same purpose as he comes to us. And it should not be ignored, the fact that the first, and this is why I read Matthew chapter 4, not only because I like to shatter the idea of chapter divisions. I think it does much damage to our reading of Scripture. And so I just read on into chapter 4 as though there was no chapter 4 there. But you notice, and this should not be ignored, right after the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the descending of the Spirit in the form of a dove, what was the first thing that same Spirit did in the life of Jesus? This also will shatter the charismatic notion of a prosperity gospel. The first thing the Holy Spirit did was to lead the Lord Jesus into the most tempestuous period of his life prior to the cross. The Holy Spirit led him into head-on collision with his arch enemy. Striking. That was the first thing. This unparalleled temptation, this unparalleled struggle and difficulty that the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that descended upon him for empowerment, led him into the wilderness. And how did the Lord Jesus deal with it? You see how gently the Lord dealt with it. I don't have time to preach on this, chapter 4, but how did the Lord Jesus deal with the temptation? Gently, calmly, with a robust and a blunt and a persistent application of Scripture. Period. Let me say it again. How did the Lord Jesus deal with the temptation? A robust, a blunt, and a persistent application of Scripture. How do we deal with temptation? Well, we might try to deal with it ourselves for a while. Then we might go to Scripture, and we might deal with it with Scripture. And then we might fall off from the Scripture and deal with it again with ourselves, and we're all over the place. And that's why I say a persistent. A continual going back to Scripture. A continual dependence upon Scripture. The Word of God. The Word of God. That's how the Lord Jesus dealt with temptation. And with this difficulty. Because the Spirit of gentleness was in him. How much we need the Spirit of gentleness in our lives as we deal with difficulties, as we deal with temptation, as we deal with the struggles of life that we all face. How do we deal with them? How do we address them? How do we respond? Our true character will not be seen in the actions of our Christian life, but the reactions of our Christian life. In an action, you have time to deliberate and think and go forward. In a reaction, that's the impulsive, spontaneous work. How do we react? How do we answer? I trust tonight that the same Spirit that indwelt our Lord Jesus in the flesh, and who indwells us, will give us grace to be as Jesus himself was, to be gentle, and to rest upon the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. You might say, well, he was God. You see, we're speaking of his humanity. He rested on the Word of God the Father. Now, if the Lord Jesus in his flesh needed to rest on the Word of the Father, how much more do we? But let's encourage ourselves then in the Lord and rest in his Word and use his Word to the full advantage in the attacks that we have in this life from the evil one. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.